Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
I was saying to a few guys earlier, in about mid-June time, Clive Urquhart, who's the senior pastor of the whole church, spoke to myself as being the leader in Worthing, but also another guy called Paul Taylor, who leads the congregation in Crawley. And he said, I think God is speaking to me about using the 7th of September, which is today, right? Hopefully it is, otherwise I've missed it. Is it? I'll ask Sheila, because Sheila knows everything that should be happening. She knows when open houses are, what time they're on, everything. Sheila is a fountain of wisdom. But Clive said, why don't you go and have a bit of a pray and have a think about kind of an overall message for the autumn? So I've kind of been just thinking about that over the last couple of weeks. I mean, not in any kind of massively specific way, but just as I've been just waiting and listening and just picking up stuff here and there and everywhere, I've kind of formed a message which has 10 parts to it. Woohoo! Okay, that, my wife says, what time is it? And she can do that, because that's fine. However, the funny thing is this. I went to the Horsham congregation this morning because, you know, I just love being part of those guys, and I'm part of those guys. And Pastor Clive preached the same message you're getting tonight. That's really weird because we haven't spoken to each other. I mean, not because we don't like each other. We haven't spoken to, we haven't been in communication since that. And also, having listened to a bit of Paul Taylor's message in Crawley this morning, that was also the same. So either all three of us have totally lost the plot. Take that thought captive right now. Okay, I know what you're thinking, the look on your face. Or God seems to be wanting to say something to us as people. Now, being a man of faith, I'm agreeing with the second, not the first. So we're going to look at a few scriptures, but I've pulled out 10 aspects or 10 points which are going to define whether you or I are just here to make up the numbers or we're here to see disciples made for Jesus. There are 10 aspects, if you like, out of this scripture that we're going to look at. And I'm fairly sure that we will all be familiar with the scriptures when we look at them. But as I was kind of just listening to the Lord and just praying and just spending a bit of time kind of chillaxing a little bit, is that God began to speak to me a little bit out of Faith Camp. Faith Camp was an extraordinary time. For those of you that don't know what Faith Camp is, part of our way that we resource church and the way that we live as an apostolic church, as a church that doesn't just have a message for itself, but itself is seeking to be a message for others. Okay? You may be used to, and I don't know whether you are, but you may be used to coming to a Sunday, being part of a church where the whole emphasis is what do you get out of it? And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. The big issue with something wrong with that is that we're only living at a nominal level if we're living like that. God wants to raise the standard so that actually we're coming together to see what can somebody else get out of it. Not me. Because I believe that is really what love looks like. Jesus said, didn't he, that I don't come to be served, but I come to serve and give my life as a ransom. I believe that church is not here so that we have a great time. It's here, it's around so that we demonstrate the greatness of God to a world that needs to see that great God. Is that okay to say that? So I was kind of thinking and praying about this. And part of this message is going to upset some of you, so please let your grace of forgiveness work right now. But the only reason why it's going to upset some of us is because God wants to shake us as church so that we stop becoming people who attend, so that we become people who produce the things that God wants us to produce. And so for some of us, we're going to get, actually, I'm not going to come back there again. Well, that's okay. That's your choice. But all I'm going to do is just communicate the words of Jesus and what those mean today. Is that okay? Hallelujah. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. And I think that's interesting. I think Pastor Paul spoke a little bit about something like this last week. And he used this sentence to describe his message. The message was, the last things Jesus said. Now, kind of they were and kind of they're not. It depends on the Gospels, but they pretty much encapsulate most of what Jesus said, but certainly everything that Jesus meant. And so I'm going to take some of these verses and make these 10 comments or these 10 observations so that we can really see, A, how well we're doing in the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. But also, how do we need to move into the level where we're doing more according to the Word of God? So it's not about making us do more. Actually, it's about making us seek God more so that God becomes more than he may be now to us. Is that okay? So we find in Matthew 28, kind of verse 15, 16, 17, around there, we have this whole story of where the Roman centurions, the Roman people, went to the tomb, and guess what they found? It was empty. Now, they didn't want to lose face. They were the power force at the time. They were influential. They enforced through fear, and they enforced through total and utter oppression of people. So for this rumor to come out that this person that was in their eyes was trying to start a riot and he was trying to turn the people against Rome, for him not to be in the tomb was a big deal. So they said, okay, what do we do? And they were told, well, actually, what, let's just say that somebody's nicked him. In fact, we'll pay you to say that. I just want to remind us that in Worthing, or wherever you come from, the world actually doesn't believe that Jesus died. In fact, the world's not even interested in whether Jesus was alive or not. The world out there will believe whatever it wants to believe for the sake of itself. So the context that Jesus spoke what he spoke in, and today, there isn't much difference, actually. There's always someone that wants to get all of the power and all of the authority and use it for self-purposes. And to do that, they'll do anything. They'll tell you, as a Christian, you have nothing to give. They'll tell us as church, you're insignificant, you don't matter. They'll tell us in terms of praying and meeting with Jesus and sharing our gospel, it's too hard or it's irrelevant. So the context of the world hasn't changed. But how many of you know the world is a dying place, but there's a Savior and his name is Jesus? How many of you know that the world is powerless? So let's not condemn the condition of the world, because the world doesn't have anything different. Do you understand that? This, what I'm trying to do is just point out to you that we don't have to wait until the world is ready to hear the message. It never will be, in one sense, but it does need to hear it, because the Bible says the world is groaning. And those groanings are making all kinds of sounds at the moment. Those groanings are about people being beheaded. Those groanings about people being imprisoned. Those groanings about people going without. Those groanings are about marriages going down the pan. Those groanings are about people just getting married to the same sex. They're some of the groanings that the world is going in. Some of the groanings are people who are just giving up hope and they're giving up their life. These are some of the groanings. World is groaning, the Bible says, for Christians to be the Christians Jesus wants them to be. So let's not start groaning about that which is groaning. Let's begin to bring an answer and a message of hope to change the groan into one of rejoicing. Is it okay to say that? Yep. So tonight's message is going to shake us up a little bit, and that's because Jesus wants to move us out of nominalism into the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Hallelujah. Can anybody agree with that?
Yes.
Even if you don't understand it, agree with it.
Yep. Come on.
Amen. So in this culture, in this setting, where death was being paid for, that the empty tomb was being minimalized, that it was being just, oh, it doesn't really matter, let's just say somebody nicked him, Jesus did something very interesting. Have you got my Bible? You have, haven't you? Thank you. You are lovely. You are such a gift. Verse 16, it says this, the 11 disciples, the 11 who? Okay, so these weren't freaky people. These weren't abnormal people. These are the people remaining who had spent the most time with Jesus that anybody at that time had ever done. Is that okay? Probably more time with Jesus than we've experienced. Is it okay to say that? Well, let's just have a look at what happened. They went to Galilee. I don't want to go into all the story, but why did they go to Galilee? Simple, Jesus told them to. Look a bit earlier in the chapter. He said, tell them to go to this place. So one of the first things that Jesus wants us to be is faithful and loving and obedient people. Jesus doesn't want you and me just going anywhere for something. He wants us to go where he's told us to go for something specifically. Do you understand that? So these are 11 disciples. That's how they're referred to in the Bible. It says they went to the Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. I believe, just like some of us have experienced maybe for the first time tonight, but we've just begun to scratch the surface of what meeting Jesus on a mountain is like. I believe you and me as a Christian, we spend our entirety of our Christian life on a mountain. Not going round the mountain till she comes. But Jesus has, by his grace, taken us out of a valley and put us on a mountain of the Lord. It's not a mountain of disaster. It's not just a mountain of hope. It's not a mountain which we've just got to speak to so it disappears into the sea. But it's a mountain where Jesus has put himself. You understanding that? So this isn't just any old mountain. It's not just any old place. It's a place where Jesus said, come up here. Come to where I am. So the first thing that Jesus wants us to tick is I'm going to be a loving, faithful servant of God and do what he tells me to do. How many of you want to be like that? Of course you do. If you don't, you need to repent and get right with Jesus. Hallelujah. But here's a little clue. We only know how much Jesus is Lord when we've done the last thing he said. We only know how much he really is Lord when we've done the last thing he said. Even if it was, Lord, I really don't understand that. Can you tell me again? So what part of the challenge for point one is we just really got to come to a place where we just willingly obey what Jesus has said. I'm just going to do that. The second point is this, is that as a Christian, your life and my life and the life of church is to be built around the presence of Jesus himself. Not a service, not a small group, not a prayer group, not a Bible study group, but the very presence of Jesus in whom we worship, who teaches us the word and who uses us for his glory. So part of the shaking up that I'm kind of coming through is, okay, I'll tell you a secret. Every Sunday, apart from the last two, for the last, I don't know how many, 40, 50 of them, I've been looking at 5:30 thinking, where is everybody? Because remember, my congregation has got 121,000 people in it. It's the population of Worthing today. Woohoo! So I'm saying, come on, where is everybody? But I'm not having a moan. I'm just saying there's space. Come on. That's why every Sunday we say you're going to bring. Why? Because we know God is building a place of his presence here. As he is through life groups. As he is through the prayer. And when you bring people into the place where Jesus' presence is, he changes them. So the first point is that we need to be faith-filled, loving, obedient, and willing people. And we'd all say, yes, please. The second is we want to build our lives personally and build our lives corporately around the very presence of Jesus. Not a style, not a fashion, but worshipping Jesus in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Well, what does that look like? Well, we had a little bit of it tonight, but a little bit of it. How do I know it's a little bit of it? Because we were still standing up. That's another story. We then go on to read that this worship was not just an event around Jesus, it was a lifestyle of serving Jesus. So point three is that worship is not an act of service, it's my act of sacrifice. Hallelujah. In other words, my whole life is going to give worship to Jesus. The way that I am at work, the way that I am at home, the way that I go around the shops, the way that I come to church is when I'm coming to church, man, I want to give the best part of me to the best part of him. It's worship. That's why for me, I'm being really honest now. I get really irritable if the chairs aren't put out properly. What do I mean by that? That they're not in a straight line. That they've got dirty shoe marks on them. It's not because I've got OCD. What is it? Thank you. It's not because I've got that. It's because I believe in an excellence which reflects the nature of Jesus. And I have an issue with that. And Jesus told me, he said, don't worry about it. So just put the chairs out any old way because people always sit where they want anyway. Which is why it's true. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There are 12 empty seats, and I've had to put 10 extra ones out. Do you understand that? Come on, I'm trying to be real here. It's like the chair fairy, but man, they put their feet up having a cup of tea because they're totally exhausted tonight. It's like we put out 40 chairs and there's kind of 43 people here, but we had to put loads of chairs out because you can't come to the front. The front row is not holy. You're holy. I tell you, come on. In this house, everybody leads the worship. In this house, everybody is the worship team. Come on, we got to shake ourselves out. Oh, I didn't like that worship song. If you haven't met with Jesus, you're asking stupid questions like that, then you need to give a bit more next time. Because it's not about whether I like the worship songs or not. It's about whether Jesus liked how I was giving my heart or not. If you don't come back next week, it's been great to see you. We love you. We think you're brilliant. Where's Richard? Richard, he told me a little secret. He said last week, what did you say? Tell me, be honest now. I love you. I'm not going to kill you.
Oh, I said we need to watch out when you come back next week.
Okay, so there's a self-fulfilling prophecy going on over here. So the third one is worship is a lifestyle. The fourth one is that we're not just here to gather a crowd. Remember, these 11 disciples came to him, but just, I don't know whether you've read this or not, maybe you have and not understood it. It says, when they saw him, the 11, they worshipped, but some doubted. Man, I said, I don't want anybody in this room to doubt who Jesus is. I don't want anybody in this room to live a doubt-filled life. Man, I want you to live out of the presence of Jesus in your everyday. I want you to know that Jesus is for you and not against you. Right. He's got a tremendously big plan, which is too big for you now, which is why he tells you a bit at a time. But man, when there's any doubt in the room, how do we deal with it in the presence of Jesus? And we are our biggest critic. Person sitting on your seat is your biggest critic. But Jesus, who also is sitting on your seat, if you know him, is your biggest champion. But look at this. 11 disciples, they all followed Jesus. They all did what he said. Some of them saw him and they worshipped. Some of them saw him and they didn't. What was the difference? What they saw looking back at them. So every time we worship here, man, you can worship Jesus as healer, you'll get healed. You can worship Jesus as Savior, you'll get saved. You can worship Jesus as your provision. You'll get your provision. How we see him determines how we respond to him. It always has and it always will. So the fourth point is that we don't just want to be part of the crowd. We want to be aside with Jesus. We want our own time with Jesus. Jesus is desperate to speak into our hearts and minds. He's desperate to lead us by his Spirit. Why? Because he knows it's the best way. So that's the fourth point. Fifth one is this. And this is where we come out of the scriptures that maybe we all know or maybe we just understand or we think we understand. Jesus came to them. God, that's powerful. Just imagine this, the King of Kings, the one who created everything, the one who is supreme over all things, comes to you. If first, you'll come to him. But that's what he said he'd do. If you lift me up, I'll lift you up. If you come to me. But man, he's actually done it. Even to those of us that sometimes doubt, as long as we turn up, as long as we give, as long as we're there, okay, Jesus, I know you're in here somewhere, he'll come. Yeah. Even if we can't cross every T or dot every I, a disciple knows, whatever the circumstance, Jesus is always faithful. Whatever I feel like, or look like, or smell like, or sound like, Jesus can sort me out. That's what a disciple looks like. So it was in this setting of faithful obedience. They turned up in the right place. They saw Jesus. They responded to Jesus. It's in this context that Jesus came to them. And let me tell you, as we begin to worship and develop our own personal life and our life together, the more and more and more we engage with Jesus, the more of him is going to come. In fact, we'll find times where we can't just sing. All we can do is cry. Does it mean that we're sad? No, it means that we're very happy. As the pressings and the presence of Jesus comes and comes and comes, That is not just for things like Faith Camp. That is not just things for David's tent. Hallelujah. There's all kinds of things in David's tent. Do you know what's in David's tent? Goliath's armor, for a start. Anyway, never mind, we won't go there. There's all kinds of things in David's tent. There's a great activity at Wisdom House last weekend, David's tent. Can I just tell you that the dynamic of David's tent is just as real now as it was then? Because the one who David worshipped is still alive now. So let's have our tent. Don't bypass David. Have your own tent meeting with Jesus. Understand then what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he's been given something because of the way that he lived. I think that's pretty awesome. He came with everything, except he gave up his glory for a moment. And some people glimpsed it, some people saw it. But as a result of how he lived and loved the Father, for the way that he was obedient to the Father, for the way that he met with the Father, for the way that he came to the Father, in other words, he lived what he's now asking us to live, A, so that we know it's possible, and B, that we know it's impossible without him. So Jesus lived how he's asking us to live. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and like any good theologian, when you see a word therefore, find out what it's there for. Therefore, go! So Jesus is saying this. You've all come to where I've told you. Brilliant. Some of you realize who I am and you've worshipped. Brilliant. I've come to you. Brilliant. But now clear off. Because the only way that this is going to work is when you carry everything you've experienced into somebody else's world. So what he's saying to us as church, he's saying to us as Worthing, as Horsham, as Crawley, is that we need to be faith-filled, loving and obedient and willing. We need to build our lives around the presence of Jesus. Worship must become our lifestyle even more than it is. We're not just here to be crowd gatherers, but disciple-making people. And this fifth one is that we're a people who are on the move with God. It's really, really easy to be backslidden. Would you like me to show how easy it is? I need a Norton come out because you make me look good. Come on, hurry up. It's only got 9 minutes. That's it. Okay, Norton is God. Ooh, hallelujah. And because he's God, he's on the move. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the steps of man, it says. So we know God's on the move. I've just given my life to Jesus, and I'm really excited. I'm happy. But we're kind of going for a walk. I've engaged, and then suddenly I've stopped, and he's carried on going. Why? Because God is always going somewhere. He's always got a passion for someone. So it's really easy to become backslidden. I just stop walking. It's not that I've gone this way. It's just because I stopped following him. Do you understand that? And the longer and longer and longer I leave it until I say, where's Jesus? I can't have a quiet time. The Bible's, get a grip. He's over there and I need to go over here to where he is, which is what they did. And as soon as I come back into the presence of Jesus, we walk again. Thanks, mate. That was brilliant. BAFTA, Emmy, cup of tea. So we need to understand that as Christians, our life is supposed to be on the move. That got a great response. Only Holland heard that one. Our life is supposed to be on the go. Go is two-thirds of God. We're supposed to be on the go with God. Hallelujah. So the next point is this. Supernatural evidence follows you if you go with him. How many of you are looking for healings when actually all the time they're looking for you? How many are looking for your miracle when actually they're looking for you? How many are looking to people to get saved when actually people are getting, but need to get saved looking for you? Why? Because it says signs follow those who, oh, hello. Signs follow. He's a bit thin. Signs follow those who what? Follow him. So sometimes we just got to get shaken back up into the reality that your best miracles are behind you when you're following him. Our best signs and wonders, the things that I've got a passion to see, man, they're just going to happen as you follow Jesus. Oh, I'll wait until I've got it. I'll come up here, I'll give it to you. It's called the Bible. Well, I don't know. That's why we don't do it. So this next point is that there's a supernatural evidence that accompanies people who go. The next point is we're living and loving, which is the next verse, with a bigger vision ahead of us than the one behind us. Jesus says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Oh, that's a big group. All tribes, tongues, colours, cultures, backgrounds. In other words, God's taken the limits off. There are no restricted people. There are no out-of-bounds people. There is no one that you will ever meet that you cannot share something of the life of Jesus with. There's nobody. There is no crisis. There is no background. There is no history that anybody that you meet has that you can't step into the world of their life and be a person of hope for them. It's impossible. Well, it never happens to me. I think Jesus wants to change that. Because out of the confession of our mouth, we live in it. And I think Jesus wants to stir us up a little bit so that we realize there's people out there who are the crowd, if you like, but you are their greatest person of hope. That's what a Christian disciple is. Next one is this. I mentioned it briefly. There are no no-go areas. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and teaching them, I'm surely with you always to the very end of age. What does this mean? It means there is no geographical area. There is no workplace, marketplace, church place, home. There is nowhere geographically where we cannot be a kingdom influence for that person. Even here, we're influencing the center. Why? Because we're here. Because we're following Jesus. Because Jesus said, turn up at the leisure center at 5:30. I'm going to be there. Let's come and have a great time. So we've turned up. So he's done his bit. We've done our bit. But now what he's saying is, you can't stay here forever. Because Jesus is off. He wants to go into your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Why? To change it. To reveal who he is in it. Hallelujah. I'm glad we got some. Come on. Next point is this. Making disciples in the land is a first fruit of an advancing people. I think Jesus wants to raise our expectations that every week you're seeing someone respond to the gospel in some way. I think there is no issue with the harvest. The issue is how we see it. Remember at the beginning of the story, all the disciples went up the mountain, but some saw Jesus in a different way. Well, I'm not an evangelist. Nobody's asking us to be. But we're all witnesses. Well, it's not my thing. We'll make it your thing. I'm not very good at it. Well, try. Practice. Even doctors practice. Always worries me. Okay, keep practicing. When you're any good, they'll come and see you. Hallelujah. So disciples see first fruits as people. It's not what we put in the offering. It's not how often I've come on a Sunday or how well I've attended small group, how well I pray for the people in leadership. That's all part of being a first fruit. But our first fruit is, how do we do the last thing Jesus said? Hallelujah. And then the 10th point, it's the more we move in God, the more of God will move in us. Because he makes this interesting promise, which says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of age. But I think that's only true if we're doing the rest of it. Now, what I don't mean by that is suddenly you lose his presence. But what I am saying is, oh, hello, mate. Lilith's here. That was an amen in baby talk. She loves me. What I am saying is that if we're not living out of this loving, faithful, willing obedience, building ourselves around the presence, worshiping as lifestyle, we're not just looking to gather a crowd but to change people, that we're people on the go with God, supernatural graces follow me, I'm loving and living with a bigger vision ahead of me than what I've experienced behind me, that there's no no-go areas because the kingdom's advancing, and making disciples in the land as the first fruit. As we begin to live more and more and more like that, we'll see more and more of God do stuff. But what is it that Jesus says to do? He says, teach them to obey, observe, engage, interact with my teaching. That's why I love Way of the Spirit. I've done Way of the Spirit. Where's Sandra? This will impress you. I've done Call of the Cross number 1 14 times. I've done number 2 12 times. I've done number 3 11 times. And number 4 14 times. But it doesn't mean a thing. Zip. Unless I'm seeking to apply everything that I've learned, not just in my life, but through it. Jesus didn't come so that I could just be a clever dick. He came so that I could see his wisdom somehow worked out in a fool like me so that somebody else can understand it. That's what this word means. Teaching them to obey everything. Not just remember it or quote it, but obey it. How do we know we've obeyed it? Because somebody else sees it. And it says, everything I've commanded. And surely. So I'm just going to finish, but this is quite good. It's 6 minutes to 7. So what I'm saying, in other words, we're only disciples if we're making them. We really only are disciples of Jesus if we're making a disciple of somebody else. I've looked through this scripture probably 100 times, 200 times. And for me, that's my conclusion. I can go to a mountain and have a nice time with Jesus. I don't think Jesus minds that. I can look in his word and get inspired by his word. But that's not equipping me to be a better discipler. Jesus didn't say, go and read all the books. What he said was, go and make disciples of every nation. So personally, I'm convicted in my own heart. And as congregational leader, I'm taking that responsibility for us, whether you're part of this congregation or not. This is what God seems to be saying. The word is called reformation. What I've described is 10 aspects of what reformation looks like. What is reformation? Heard it this morning in Horsham, I nicked it. Reform something that then produces an ongoing impact in a new and a fresh way. Jesus wants to reform the way we think, the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we love, the way that we pray, the way that we worship, the way that we fellowship. He wants to reform those. How's he going to do that? Through his word and by his spirit. So for the next 11 weeks, more or less, we're going to have a whole load of messages, which, man, we're going to have to face those. Because they're going to be talking about how do we choose life or the power of the tongue. Do you know the tongue weighs hardly anything, but most of us can't hold it very well? Well, that was quite good. I'll write that one down. There's a whole load of messages about choose life. Choose the word. And then another whole load of messages about the heart, which is choose love. And it's not about ticking the boxes of I've been to those messages. It's ticking the boxes of and they've changed me. They've changed us. And I know we're on a journey, but this message tonight is to give us a bit of a stir up. It's a bit of a health check. So we're just going to finish with this. Then we're going to pray. Is that okay? Only need two to agree, then we're going to do it. Excellent. Jesus wants to reform you. And me. Why? Because we're the only material he's got to work with, and he's fine with that. Providing we don't decide what shape we are. We're the clay. We're not the potter. Jesus wants to reform how we love one another, how we love God, how we love others. That's fine as long as we don't base that on how we've done it in the past. Because he's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to reform how we serve one another, serve God. Not because our service has been rubbish, because it hasn't been. There's some brilliant servants here. But he just wants to raise the game. Why? So that the world sits up and takes notice. Do you understand that? So that not just this place, but the church in Worthing becomes vibrant and strong. And a disciple-making community that's seen transform lives. That's the passion of Jesus. How's he going to do that? Through people like you and me. When's he going to do that? Why not now? How's he going to do that? Like this. Have you got it? You won't have. You'll get a bit of it, and that's fine. But if you've written those 10 things down, that's great. If you can't remember them, or if you just couldn't be bothered after number 4, then listen to the message again on Tuesday. It'll be up on the website, and the watch and listen, because this is going to take the rest of our lives to unpack it. But let's get on with it now. Let's not put it off for a rainy day, because there's people's lives out there that haven't got the time to wait for our rainy day. There are people outside the windows of our life that never had this opportunity to go to Jesus on the mountain of Galilee. It didn't end there, it only started there. Jesus says, come, and a few went. It says after 30 years, they'd turned the known world upside down. I don't think that's changed at all in Jesus' mind. It's exactly what he wants to do with you, and exactly what he wants to do with me, and exactly what he wants to do with us and the church. It's turned the known world. Even though it's denying everything, even though it's confused, whatever. We're not here to judge society. We're here to see God change it. Let's all stand up. You're a patient lot. I'm glad I had 2 weeks off. Thanks, Richard, for warning everybody. Just close our eyes a minute. It goes all dark, but that's all right. That's what happens. Father, I just want to thank you so much for what you're speaking to us right now, not to any one person, but to all of us. Father, I want to thank you that you just want to transform and reform our lives. Not because we're horrible, nasty people, but because there's so much more that you want to do through us and in us. I want to thank you that as we kind of meet here, meet in our small groups, meet in our own time, you just want to keep coming. You just want to keep revealing, keep speaking, keep showing, telling who you are and what you've done. And I don't know about anybody else in this room whatsoever, but Holy Spirit, I want you to do that in me. I'll give you permission right now to show me. Blow my mind a little bit. Blow my fuses over these weeks and months. I want to live as a disciple of Jesus, not just someone who turns up to stuff. Because I thank you, that's where the life is. That's where the miracles are. That's where the challenges are. But that's where faith is to overcome every challenge. So I pray for every person here tonight, their personal lives, their households. Father, let us take this message away and the word and just pray through it and just ask this simple question. Am I living like this or not? If I'm not, Lord, help me. I want to live like this. If we're living this life or not, and if we say I'm not and we don't want to, then man, we just got to do some deep work with you. But if we're just honestly saying, yeah, I can see it in the word, I can see it in the lives of all these people, I can see it in people around me, I can see it on the videos and on God TV. Jesus didn't die for God TV. He died to make you a screen for someone else to watch. Father, I thank you for what you're saying in these days. I want to thank you for just being able to meet together on Sundays and during small groups and at other times meeting up in your name. Holy Spirit, please, please, please show us more of Jesus as we do that. Not just so that we have a nice time, but so that we're transformed and reformed for your glory, Jesus, and for the honor of your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.